Invite you to open your Bibles this morning for a morning lesson. We'll look at Jonah. We'll read the first two chapters, and when it comes time for the deacon brethren to read, they can read chapters 3 and 4. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah rose up to flee into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea. There was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, "What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise and call upon thy God. If so be that God will think upon us that we perish not." And they said every one to his fellow, this was the mariners, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then they said unto him, "Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation? Whence comest thou? What is thy country? And of what people art thou?" Then he, Jonah, said unto them, "I am a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said unto him, "Why hast thou done this?" For the men knew that he had fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then said they unto him, "What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous." And he said unto them, "Take me up and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to land, but they could not, for the sea was wrought and was tempestuous against them. Therefore they cried unto the Lord and said, "We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life. Lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee." So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and said, "I cried by reason my affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hast cast me into the deep in the midst of the sea, and the floods compassed about me. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet will I look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottom of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet thou hast brought my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainteth within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came unto thee and to thy holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that which I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord." And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited Jonah upon the dry land.
Brother Dave has asked for to just continue on through the book of Jonah and read chapters 3 and 4. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even unto the least of them. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the kings and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything, let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Chapter 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God, and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then said the Lord, Doest thou well to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city, and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth, and sat under it in the shadow, till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a gourd, and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head, to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. But God prepared a worm, when the morning arose the next day, and it smote the gourd, that it withered. And it came to pass, when the sun did arise, that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted, and wished in himself to die, and said, It is better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, Doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Then said the Lord, Thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle?
We greet each one of you this beautiful day in the name of Jesus. Back in Psalm 145, where Lowell was, that verse, the Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, that call upon him in truth. So we just ask you a question. How near is God to you today? How close is he? And as we kind of scan down through this chapter, I think there is a reason why God is always nigh and he's always close. Find that in verse 8. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. Lowell talked about that. Slow to anger and of great mercy. That is our God. And he's always nigh. He's always right there, right close to us. And the result, when we understand that, the result of that will be, in verse 21, my mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord. We shall praise Him for His compassion and His great mercy, because He is always nigh to us. Let's sing hymn number 12 before we start into what we have on our mind this morning. Hymn number 12. Where can we hide or whither fly, Lord, to escape Thy piercing eye? With Thee it is not day and night, but darkness shineth as the light. If you haven't already figured it out this morning, we're just going to talk a little bit on the book of Jonah. It's a fascinating book, and we'll just say right here up front, it is not about a man and a fish. That's the pictures you see, that's the stories you hear, and it is not about that at all. The fish is just one part of Jonah's story. So we're just going to look at this book for a little while. We'll just start at Jonah chapter 1 and verse 1. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai." So first we want to set on who this Jonah was. It says he was the son of Amittai. We want to go back into 2 Kings. We can read a little bit about him here. 2 Kings chapter 14. 2 Kings chapter 14, I believe we'll start at verse 23. It says, "In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the king, the son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria, and he reigned for 41 years. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, and he departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which made Israel sin." So Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, was the first Jeroboam. Then the Jeroboam, the son of Joash, was the second Jeroboam. And this is in the time that Jonah lived. Verse 25. And he, this is Jeroboam, the son of Joash, restored the coast of Israel from the entering of Hamath unto the sea of the plain, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai the prophet, which was in Gath-Hepher. So what it tells us here, that Jonah, the son of Amittai the prophet, who lived at Gath-Hepher, he prophesied, or he told Jeroboam, the son of Joash, on what he was going to do, and that was restore the coast of Israel from the entering of Hamath into the sea of the plain. And that is what Jeroboam done. So that is the time that Jonah lived. He was a prophet at that time, and he lived in Gath-Hepher. So we go back into the book of Jonah to verse 2, and God tells Jonah, he says, "Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it." So we want to get a little background on Nineveh. This says a couple times in these chapters that it was a great city. So to get a little bit on Nineveh, we want to go to Genesis chapter 10. The 10th chapter of Genesis, we can learn here about Nineveh. In verse 1 it says, "Now these are the generations of the sons of Noah." And we know his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. "And unto them were sons born after the flood." And then he goes through and he lists a whole lot of sons. And we come down to verse 11, and it says, "Out of that land went forth Ashar, and he and builded Nineveh." So Ashar builded Nineveh. That's where the Assyrians came from. Nineveh was there, was the capital of the Assyrian people. And Ashur builded Nineveh and the city of Rehoboth and Calah and reason between Nineveh and Caleb. The same is a great city. So what he is telling us here is there is Nineveh, and this city was about 22 miles long along the Tigris River. So we have Nineveh, and then we have these other cities that was to the north and to the south of Nineveh, which this whole thing made up Nineveh. It's like going to Indianapolis and having Noblesville and whatever and whatever and whatever all around Indianapolis, but we just call it Indianapolis. So this is how big this city was. It was about 22 miles long, and it had over 1 million people lived in Nineveh and the surrounding towns around it, or the suburbs, we should say, of Nineveh. So it was a great city. There's a lot of people there. So that's just a little background on where Jonah came from and the city of Nineveh. Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city. It was a great city. It was a big city. And cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. That was God telling Jonah what to do. Verse 3. But Jonah rose up to flee into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, went down to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof, went down into it with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So what does Jonah do? God says, you go to Nineveh, and Jonah says, no way, I'm not going to Nineveh, I'm going to Tarshish. So for Jonah to go down to Joppa from Gath-Hepher, from where he lived, that would be about 60 miles south. He had to travel. He made up his mind. He says, I'm not going to Nineveh. So he goes 60 miles south down to Joppa. Then he gets on a boat there to go to Tarshish. And Tarshish is clear across the Mediterranean Sea on one of the coasts of Spain. Clear across the Mediterranean Sea, 2,400 miles west. And where Jonah was supposed to be going was, he was supposed to be going to Nineveh, which was about 700 miles east of Gath-Hepher. So, if you take the 2,400 miles and the 700 miles, you get about 3,100 miles. Jonah thought, if I am 3,100 miles to the west of Nineveh, I will be out of the sight of the Ninevites, and I'll be outside of God, and things will be fine. So why didn't Jonah want to go to Nineveh? What was his reasons to want to go the exact opposite way? What was his reason not to listen to what God had to tell him? Well, we have several reasons. Number one, Jonah hated the Ninevites. He hated the Assyrian people. You go back into Kings and Chronicles, and Syria came up in there, and they captured a lot of the land that was supposed to be for Israel. And them men were a cruel people. They were a violent people. They were a wicked people. And they showed no mercy to their enemies. History will tell us that when Assyria was coming to capture a city, a lot of times most of the people in that city would commit suicide not to go into the hands of the Assyrians, because they were going to die anyway. And they were not going to die a pleasant death. And Jonah knew this, and he hated them people. He hated them people. That's one reason. Another reason was Jonah knew God. Jonah knew if he went down to Nineveh and if he preached there, and just perhaps by some very small chance that Nineveh would repent and believe God, God wouldn't destroy them. Jonah wanted them people destroyed. He wanted them gone. He wanted them off the face of the earth. So I'm not going to take a chance to preach to them. They just might believe what I have to say. So I'm not going. I'm going the other way. I am going the other way. I'm out of here. The third reason we have is God asked Jonah to do something that had never been done before in the Old Testament. He asked him to do something that had never been done before in the Old Testament. Never before had God ever asked a prophet to go preach to the Gentile people. He had never done that before. And maybe when God told Jonah, you go to Nineveh, Jonah said, whoa. I mean, he knew all the prophets before him. They always came to the children of Israel and give them warnings and give them prophecies. And here God's saying, Jonah, you go to them Gentile people down there in Nineveh, the ones you hate, and you preach to them. Jonah says, not doing it. I'm going to Tarshish, 2,400 miles west. Not going. So he gets on the boat, and they start out across the Mediterranean Sea. Come to verse 4. I don't know how long they sailed. I don't know how long it takes a boat like that to sail from Joppa to Tarshish, about 2,400 miles across there. I don't know how long it takes. Maybe they were out there a day. Maybe they were out there 2 days. Maybe they were out there a week. I don't know. But they were out there, and it says in verse 4, God sent a great wind unto the sea. This is the first of five things God prepared just for Jonah. First thing he prepared was a great wind unto the sea, and there was a mighty tempest. Now, word tempest means a strong, powerful wind. There was a strong tempest in the sea, and when we have a strong, powerful wind in the sea, we have big waves. And we have powerful waves. And it says, so that the ship was like to be broken, or to be tore apart, or to be broken pieces. So here we have this boat out here in the sea with this strong wind, and this thing is about ready to just come apart. Then we come to verse 5, and it says the mariners were afraid. These here are men who had been sailing on that sea for I don't know how long. They had been in storms. They understood storms. They knew how to navigate through storms. But this was a storm that they had never seen before. This is something that they had never experienced. And what did they do? Cried every man unto his God. They started crying unto their gods, their pagan gods, their idols. They cried unto them. And I think their cry was, save us. And nothing happened. And so after that, they began to chuck everything overboard. It says they cast forth the wares that was in the ship, that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it. You know, so this is what they were getting paid to take down to Tarshish. This was their living. This was their income. And they were chucking it overboard just to live, just to save themselves. And here's Jonah down in the bottom of the ship sleeping. He's down there fast asleep. I don't know how he could sleep in a storm like that, but he was. And in verse 6, the shipmaster or the captain of the boat came to him and he says, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise and call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. He didn't know what kind of a God that Jonah served. He just said, we've called upon all our gods. You probably have some kind of a God. You call upon him and just maybe that God can save us. That's what he's telling them here. And so they all come up on top, and the mariner says, This is not right. This is something unusual. There is a reason for this storm, so we're going to cast lots, and we're going to find out who the culprit is. So that's what they did. Come, let us cast lots, that we may know for who caused this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. That's kind of superstitious to do that. But you know, it's interesting that God can take any kind of a circumstance and make good out of it. That's what he did with this one here. Verse 8, and then they said unto him, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. You know, them mariners are saying, you need to tell us about yourself. We need to know. What is your occupation? What do you do? And where are you from? And what is your country? And what people art thou? And what did Jonah tell them? And Jonah said unto them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God of heaven. That Lord God of heaven means Jehovah. He says, I fear Jehovah. Or I have a reverence and an awe for Jehovah. Didn't say he obeyed him, but he feared him. I fear the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Now listen to verse 10. Now when these men heard this, they were exceedingly afraid. You go back here in verse 5, it just says they were afraid. They were afraid of the storm. But when they heard who Jonah was, when they heard where he is from, when they heard who his God was, they were exceedingly afraid. Because I think these men knew all about the Hebrews. They knew all about the God of the Hebrews. They knew all about what the God of the Hebrews could do. So they were exceedingly afraid. And they said unto him, why hast thou done this? You got to be kidding. You're not listening to your God. It says, for the men knew that he had fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. These men couldn't believe it. You serve this God and you're running away? You serve this God and you want to distance yourself from him? You serve this God and you're not listening to him? They were exceedingly afraid. I think they had heard about the walls of Jericho. I think they had heard about the Red Sea. I think they had heard about some of the stuff that happened down in Egypt. And you're running away? You're not listening? You're not obeying? We cried out to our gods and they wouldn't do a thing. And you serve this God? Verse 11. Then they say unto him, what shall we do unto thee that the sea may be calm for us? For the sea is wrought and was tempestuous. What are we going to do? What do we do with you? I mean, we're out here in this sea. The wind is blowing, I don't know how fast. The waves are, I don't know how high. This ship is going to break apart at any moment. We have to do something. And it's all because you're running away from your God. You're going the wrong way. Verse 12. And Jonah said to them, he says, just take me up and throw me into the sea. So shall the sea be calm for you, for I know that for my sake this great tempest has come upon you. So Jonah, he just tells them, he says, it's all because of me. He says, if you just throw me overboard, it'll be calm. Now I wonder what them sailors thought about that. I don't think they believed him. Because what did they do? It says in verse 13, he says, nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to land, but they could not, for the sea was wrought and was tempestuous against them. You know what's interesting here is? It says, then men rowed hard. Maybe they could just see a little bit of land over there, and they tried and they tried and they tried. I don't know how long they rowed hard, but I think they rowed until they were completely exhausted. You know what that tells me? Them men thought more of Jonah than Jonah thought of Nineveh. That's what they did. Them sailors thought more of Jonah than Jonah thought of Nineveh. And they weren't getting anywhere. The wind was still blowing, the waves were still pounding, and that boat was just about ready to come apart. And then in verse 14, it says, therefore they cried unto the Lord. They didn't cry unto their gods. They didn't cry unto their pagan gods. They cried unto the Lord. They cried unto Jehovah. And it says, we beseech thee, O Lord, or we beg of thee, we plead of thee, O Lord. We beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life. And then he says, lay not upon us innocent blood. We really don't have a choice to throw him over, but don't hold this to our account. He's the one who ran away. He says, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and they cast him forth in the sea. And I think as soon as Jonah hit the water, that sea went calm just like that. The wind quit, the waves just... And then you know what it says? It says, then the men feared the Lord exceedingly. You talk about a reverence. You talk about an awe that them men had for the God of Jonah, for Jehovah. I mean, all of a sudden it was calm. Still. And they offered a sacrifice. And they made a vow. I think the vow they made was that we will serve this God forever. I don't think them sailors or them mariners, whatever you want to call them, ever forgot that day on the Mediterranean Sea. I think probably when they went back home or whatever, them pagan gods were sitting up on the shelf, I think they probably trashed them things. It just goes to show that God can take something that is such a mess and do something good out of it. I don't know how many sailors there were here, but them sailors knew the Lord. After that incident, they feared the Lord exceedingly. They had a reverence and an awe for Him. They made a sacrifice unto the Lord. They made vows. They committed their lives to Him. Then we come into verse 17, and it says, the Lord had prepared, that's the second thing God had prepared for Jonah, a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days. There's all kinds of speculation on this fish, but I'm going to believe just as the Bible says. God prepared a special fish for a special purpose. And Jonah was in the belly of that fish for 3 days and 3 nights. Now we come to chapter 2. And before we go into chapter 2, I'm going to just make a disclaimer here. As we go through chapter 2, I'm going to give you the way I understand it, our view, our opinion. You may have a different one. That's perfectly fine. I respect that. I'm going to just share with you our view and our opinion. You can take it or you can leave it. It's however you want. It's however you want to do it. But we're just going to share you with it, and I hope that... when we get through that, I will give you credibility why I think the way that I think. First, we got to remember that chapter 2 was written after all this thing had happened. It wasn't written during while it was happening. It was written after it happened. I don't know if Jonah wrote it or somebody else wrote it. You know, as I read through this book several times, I thought, man, if I was Jonah, I don't think I could write this. So I don't know if Jonah wrote it. Maybe he told his story and somebody else wrote it. I don't know. But scholars think Jonah wrote it. Let that be as it may. It's in our Bible. It's here for a purpose. It's here for a reason. It's here for us to learn. It says in verse 1, then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. Then we go into verse 2. And it says, I cry by reason of my affliction. That word affliction means adversity or distress. So to get to where Jonah was, we need to go back up into chapter 5, verse 15. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea. And the sea ceased from her raging. So this is when Jonah was cast into the sea. What happened when Jonah was cast into the sea? We have verse 3. For thou didst cast me into the deep, or into the sea. into the midst of the seas. He says, I was in the waters. And he goes on, he says, and the floods compassed about me as he was sinking. He says, the floods, they come up over me. And the waves, they passed over me. He says, the waves covered me up. Verse 5, and the waters compassed about me, even to the soul. And the depth closed around about me, and the weeds were wrapped around my head. Jonah says, as I was sinking, as I was going down, 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 this is what happened to me. Verse 6, I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. Verse 7, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came unto thee and to thy holy temple. I think as Jonah was going down, 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 Jonah was praying, praying, praying. And I think when Jonah went into that fish, and he went into the belly of that fish, I think Jonah died. Verse 2. And out of the belly of hell cried, I, thou hearest my voice. That word hell means shoal. And if you look that word shoal up, it just simply means the grave or the pit or the place of the dead. I believe the belly of the fish was Jonah's grave. He experienced death. Verse 4, he said, I am out of thy sight. I am out of thy sight. You can't see me. I'm done. It's over. We go into verse 6. He says, I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars. That word bars means prison. Was about me forever. And then he says, thou hast brought up my life from corruption. That word corruption means the grave or the pit or death. If you look it up in the Hebrew. That's what that means. We want to go to Psalm chapter 88. And we are amazed on how close this psalm represents what Jonah just went through. Psalm 88. We will start at verse 3. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draweth nigh unto the grave. What did Jonah say? My soul fainteth. He says, I've lost all hope. And I have, another word for that word faint is without energy. Or I have no energy. My soul fainteth. My soul is full of trouble. My life draweth nigh. I am counted with them that go down into the pit. The word there, pit, means prison. It means a cistern. It means prison. That's the same thing as the word bars means in Jonah chapter 2, verse 6. I am as a man that hath no strength. Again, talks about he fainted. He had no hope. He had no strength. Free among the dead, like the slain live in the grave, whom thou rememberest no more. What does he say? I am cast out of sight. I am cast out of sight. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains and are cut off from thy hands. Thou hast laid me in the lowest pit, in the darkness, in the depths. Thy wrath layeth hard upon me. Thou hast afflicted me with all thy waves. Again, we want to go to Job chapter 17. What does Job say? I think I'll start at verse 11. My days are past, my purposes are broken off, even the thoughts of my heart. They change the night into day. The light is short because of darkness. If I wait, the grave is mine house. I have made my bed in darkness. I have said to corruption. Again, that word means pit. It means hell. It means grave. Thou art my father. To the worm, thou art my mother. Thou art my mother and my sister. And now where is my hope? Remember, Jonah, he fainted. He had no hope. Where is my hope? As for my hope, who shall see it? They shall go down into the bars. Remember what he said over here? I went down to the bottom of the mountain. The earth with her bars was about me forever. He was in a prison there. They shall go down to the bars of the pit. Then our rest altogether is the dust. So we believe that Jonah died in the belly of that fish. And he was there for 3 days and three nights. Let's go to St. Matthew chapter 12. This is when Jesus is talking to some of the scribes and the Pharisees. We'll begin at verse 38. Matthew chapter 12, verse 38. Then certain of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and an adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. But there shall no sign be given but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in a whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. You know, when they took Jesus down from the cross, he was dead. There was no life there. And they put him in a grave. They put him in the tomb. 3 days and three nights until the resurrection. That's what Jesus is saying. He says, just like unto Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, I will be there before I'm resurrected again. So we believe that Jonah was resurrected. We're back into Jonah chapter 2, verse 6. He says, all this happened. He says, yet thou, he's talking about God, his Lord, yet thou hast brought my life from corruption. You have brought my life from the pit. You have brought my life from hell. You have brought my life from the grave. This is what Jonah is saying. O Lord, my God. So he was given life back again. And then, I think, to make this work out right, we will go to verse 10. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry ground. So after that happened, I think then Jonah said, verse 7, 8, and 9. When my soul fainteth within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came unto thee and to thy holy temple. And then verse 8, They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. What does that mean? We struggled with that thing for quite a while, and this is what we come up with. Those who are disobedient go their own way and give up grace and mercy. Jonah experienced that. He went his own way, but did he give up grace and mercy? He still received grace and mercy of the Lord. But he goes on, he says, But I will sacrifice unto thee the voice of thanksgiving. And we can go to Hebrews, and the writer of the Hebrews, he gives us a verse like this. In Hebrews chapter 13, he says, But by him, or by Jesus Christ, therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks unto his name. I think Jonah, as he lay there on the ground, and he thought about this thing, he says, I will sacrifice unto thee the voice of thanksgiving. Or I will thank thee for where I am right now. Not only did he say that he would thank him, but I will pay that which I have vowed. I will pay that which I have vowed. And we can go to some places where it talks about the importance of paying our vows. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 23. Deuteronomy 23 or 21. Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 21. When thou shalt vow a vow unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not slack to pay it, for the Lord thy God will surely require it of thee, and it would be sin in thee. So what he's saying here is, when you vow a vow unto the Lord, you best pay the vow or it is sin. That's what he is saying there. We want to go to Ecclesiastes. The wise man, the preacher, has something to tell us here. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 4, When thou vowest a vow unto the Lord, defer not to pay it, or be sure you pay it. For he hath no pleasures in fools, Pay thou which thou hast vowed. Better it is that thou should not vow than thou shouldest vow and not pay. In other words, God takes our vows very, very seriously, and He's going to hold us accountable to the vows we make. And that's what Jonah says here. He says, I will pay the vow that I vowed. I'm not sure what he vowed. Well, I guess he did. He just said, I will sacrifice unto thee the voice of thanksgiving. That was one of his vows. I'm not sure what his others is, but he says, I will pay that which I vowed. Then here comes probably the most precious, I can't think of the word I want, part in this whole book of Jonah. And he says, salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. Deliverance is of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. The most important sentence in the book of Jonah. It's very evident that salvation or deliverance is of the Lord. Number one, there was no way Jonah could ever save himself. Simple as that. Brother and sister, there's no way we can save ourselves. Simple as that. Salvation is of the Lord. Deliverance is of the Lord. That's all through the New Testament, or the apostolic writings. It's only through Jesus Christ. No other way. No one comes to the Father except by me. That's what Jesus said. I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's only through Him. It's only by Him. Salvation is of the Lord. Deliverance is of the Lord. So we want to look at that just for a few minutes. We're going to just look at three points of our salvation, and we'll move on. Point number one, we have been saved. That's justification. We want to go to St. John chapter 5. St. John chapter 5. Verse 24. This is Jesus speaking. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. So it takes a couple things here. Number one, we have to hear the word. Number two, we have to believe the word. We have to hear it, and then we have to believe it. Now let's go to Romans chapter 4. Here he's talking about Abraham, but he talks about us also. Verse 24. But unto us also, to whom it shall be imputed, that is talking about our faith. It was imputed to him for righteousness. And he says, but for us also, to whom it be imputed, if we believe, there's our belief, there's our faith, on him that raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses, or for our sins, and was raised again for what? For our justification. He paid the price. Justification means we are pardoned or we are acquitted from the guilt or the punishment that we deserve. Jesus paid that price. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we must believe it. It's by faith believing. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we have been justified. We have been purchased. We have been bought back. It's called redemption. It's called reconciliation. We've been purchased. We've been bought with a price. We've been delivered from the bondage of sin. And we could go on down through several chapters here in Romans. We've been delivered from the bondage of sin. We have been set free from the prison of sin. We have been justified. The debt has been paid. It was paid with the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. So that's one. Number two. Well, let's go to Titus chapter 3 first. This tells us how we were. We're going to just start verse 3. For we ourselves were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers or different lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. That's how we used to be. Verse 4, but after that, the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done. Remember, Jonah couldn't save himself. We can't save ourselves. But according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We are justified. We have been saved. We are being saved. And we call that sanctification. Philippians chapter 2. And we could go to a lot of different scriptures. We'll just give you a few and then we'll move on. We are being saved. It's a present. It's sanctification. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And we do not stop there. We cannot stop there. We must go to the next verse. For it is God which worketh in you to both will and to do of His good pleasure. It is God working in us. He is working. It's called sanctification. He is conforming us into the image of His Son. It is hour by hour, or minute by minute, Kevin says. That is the way it works. He's working within us. It is a continual process to get me closer or nigh to God. So He's nigh to me to get me closer to Him. That's what He is doing. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 8, for by grace you are saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It is a gift, brother and sister. We didn't earn it. We don't deserve it. Then he goes on in verse 9, not of works lest any man should boast. Verse 10, for we are His workmanship. We are created in Christ Jesus unto good works which God hath before ordained or prepared that we should walk in them. Again, He is working in us to conform us into the image of His dear Son. And it is only through His grace and the exceeding riches of His grace. We go over to chapter 4. We'll start at verse 20. But ye have not so learned Christ. We probably ought to start at 17. Let's start at 17. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. Go back to Romans 8 and read verses 5 through 15. And you see what the vanity of our mind, our carnal mind is. Having understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling of giving themselves over to lasciviousness or lust, to work all uncleanness with greediness. That was before we knew Jesus Christ. This is after Christ. But you have not so learned Christ. So, if so be that you have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation or the former lifestyle of the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and ye have put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Again, it's a continual work within our lives. The fruit of the Spirit will be manifest in a believer's life. It will be. There's no way around it. That fruit will be manifest in a believer's life. That's why the Apostle Paul says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So it is a continual process, that the fruit of the Spirit is manifest in our lives. And then number three, we will be saved. That's glorification. Glorification. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Read a few verses there. Start at verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot enter and inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We will go to 1 Thessalonians. We'll read a few more verses, then we'll move on. Chapter 4, we know these verses. We know them well. First Thessalonians chapter 4. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so also them which sleep in Christ Jesus God will bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words. He's coming again to take us home. Praise be his holy name. Are you ready? Let's go back to Jonah. Salvation is of the Lord. Praise his holy name. As Mike Cook would say, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Chapter 3. Another precious verse. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. The word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. He had another chance. How many times have you had another chance? A second chance, a third chance, a fourth chance, a tenth chance. Isn't that precious? He gives us chance after chance after chance. We fall. He helps us up. He gives us another chance. We fall. He helps us up. He gives us another chance. God never gives up on us. He never gives up on us because he is a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness. That was back in Psalm 145, and it's here in chapter 4. We'll get to it in a minute. That is the God we serve. You give him another chance. Jonah, we'll give you another chance. Dave, another chance. You messed up. It's okay. Get another chance. Verse 2. Arise. Go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the preaching I bid thee. He told him what to preach one time. He didn't have time again. I think Jonah knew. He says, you tell them people what I told you to tell them. Verse 3. So Jonah got up, went into Nineveh. I don't know how far Jonah had to go. I don't know where that fish vomited him out, but it was probably at least 700 miles. That's how far from where Jonah lived that he had to go. What was the name of that town? Gath Hefer. So I don't know. Maybe it wasn't that far. But I think he had a long ways to go. I think it took him a while to get there. Jonah had a lot of time to think things over. He had a lot of time to reflect on what happened. He had a lot of time to thank God that salvation is from the Lord. He had a lot of time to thank him that he gave him a second chance. So he went to Nineveh. And he entered in Nineveh in verse 4, chapter 3, verse 4. Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and he said, "Yet 40 days till Nineveh shall be overthrown." Now, I don't know how long Jonah preached that. Maybe it was a day, maybe it was a week, maybe it was a month. I don't know. It doesn't tell us. But he preached it in verse 5. Oh, this is... So the people of Nineveh believe God. The people of Nineveh believe God. The mariners believed. The people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. You know what happened? And the word came to the king. Hey, there's a man out here preaching. And he says, you have 40 days and Nineveh is going to be overthrown. And the king says, oh. And they said, yeah, he's a Hebrew and it's from his God. And the king of Nineveh says, okay, let's repent. And he took off his robe and he sat down in ashes and he put on sackcloth. And he said to all the people, he says, let neither man nor beast nor herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. I don't know how long that was. But I think people got thirsty. And I think animals got thirsty. I think people got hungry. You know, when you have a whole bunch of animals and they're thirsty and they're hungry, they make a lot of noise. And people do too. I don't know how long that lasted. Maybe it lasted a day. I don't know. It doesn't tell us. But it says they did it. They were serious about it. And he goes into verse 8, and he says, not only do you do that, but every one of you cry mightily unto the God, yea, let them turn every one from his own evil way and from the violence of their hands. In other words, get your act together, get your life together, cry upon the Lord, cry out unto the Lord, repent of what you have done. And he says, who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? These people understood what God could do. And they sat down in sackcloth. With sackcloth, they sat down in ashes. They repented. They cried out. They turned everyone from his own way, from the violence that was in their hands. That tells us that was a wicked city. They were a violent people. And who can tell if God will turn and repent? Or who can tell if God will change his mind? Did God change his mind? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Them people believed, and faith leads to action. It will happen every time. Faith will lead you to action. You will, I don't want to say this, you will respond to your faith. I guess that's one way of saying it. You will respond. Them people did. They believed. And then they said, who can tell? Who can tell? Who can tell? Faith leads to action. So did God change his mind? It says that God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he said that he would do unto them, that he would not. Before we get to that, I got another thought. You know what Jonah witnessed? Jonah witnessed the greatest revival that has ever happened upon this earth. The greatest revival. Over 1 million people lived in this place. I've never heard of a revival that big since then. Day of Pentecost, 3,000. And more later on and on and on and on. But this is in one time. He witnessed the greatest revival that is known to mankind that has ever happened upon the earth. Now let's get back to this. Did God repent? Did God change his mind? The answer to that question is no. He did not. God did not change his mind. Them people of Nineveh are just like us. We are given a choice. And they chose to repent and obey God. And they lived. If they would have chose not to repent, they would have died. God doesn't change his mind. He says he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But we have a choice. We either accept or we reject. It's either or. One or the other. There's no middle grounds in accepting or rejecting. You can't almost be baptized. Can't almost do that. You're either baptized or you're not baptized. Just an example. You either accept or you reject. That's what these people did. They had the choice. Jonah went and preached. They could accept that message or they could have rejected it. They accepted it. Because they accepted it, God said, I will destroy you. If they would have rejected it, God would have destroyed them. So, does God change his mind? I don't think so. No. We have the choice. It's our choice. Accept or reject. Basically, that's the choices we have. We can accept this word. We can accept the plan. We can accept the salvation that's from the Lord. Or we can reject it. It's our choice. God says, if you accept it, this is what's going to happen. If you reject it, this is what's going to happen. He's laid it out for us. Chapter 4. We go into chapter 4, we're going to find out that the problem was not Nineveh. The problem was Jonah. Jonah was the problem. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. He was very angry, and he was exceedingly displeased. What happened back here in chapter 2 in verse 9 when he says, I will sacrifice unto thee with a voice of thanksgiving? What happened to that? And he goes on in verse 2 and he says, and he prayed, Jonah prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was this not my saying when I was in my country? So when God told him to go, Jonah must have said, hey, wait a minute. Because he says, was this not the saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish. For I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Jonah said, I knew this. And I knew if there was just this slight possibility that the people of Nineveh would repent, you would not destroy them. And he says, I am exceedingly displeased and I am mad about it. And a million people were just saved. Imagine. He goes on in verse 3. He says, well, in verse 2, he says, I know you're a gracious God. I know you're merciful. I know you're slow to anger. And I know you're of great kindness. That's the God that we serve. Therefore, now, O Lord, I beseech thee, my life, I beseech, therefore, now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, or I beg of thee, or I plead for thee, take thee my life from me. For it is better for me to die than to live. I just can't imagine how he could have felt that way. Maybe I don't have the hatred for a people that Jonah had for them people. I don't know. But as we was thinking about this, I just tried somehow to get into Jonah's mind on how after he seen that whole city repent, How could he feel the way he felt? I don't know. He says, I might as well be dead. You did, what he's saying is, God, you did what you said you was going to do. If they repented, they'll live. And I didn't want that to happen at all, so take my life. That's what he's saying. You know, another man said that too. That was Elisha. After Elisha seen all kinds of great miracles, they're on Mount Carmel, and Jezebel come and said, hey, tomorrow this time you're going to be a dead man. He took off and split and ran and left his servant and ran some more and sat down under a juniper tree and said, it's over, Lord, just take my life. Giving up. There's times we feel like giving up. There's times I felt like giving up. But I've never been to that point. I hope none of us ever get to that point. Verse 4, and then the Lord says, doest thou well to be angry? Or what he's really saying is, Jonah, are you angry at me for doing good? Are you upset because I did good? Are you upset because I accepted the repentance of these people? Are you upset because of that? So what did Jonah do? Verse 5, Jonah went out of the city and sat on the side of the hill, and there he made himself a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what had become the city. I think Jonah still couldn't believe that people repented. He thought, maybe tomorrow, they'll go back to what they was doing and God will destroy it. It'll be done, over with, out of the way, gone. Then we come to verse 6. The Lord prepared a gourd. That's the third thing God prepared for Jonah. Made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shadow over his head and deliver him from his grief. And Jonah was exceedingly glad of the gourd. Now this guy was on an emotional roller coaster. I mean, one time he's exceedingly angry. The next time he's exceedingly glad. Next time he's totally displeased. Next time he's grateful and happy. I mean, he's about as up and down as you can get. He was exceedingly glad for the gourd. In verse 7, this is the fourth thing God prepared. God prepared a worm when the morning rose and the next day, and it smote the gourd and it withered. It came to pass when the sun did rise. God prepared the fifth thing. He prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah that he fainted. That word vehement means strong and hot. A strong, hot east wind. And it beat upon the head of Jonah and he fainted. Or he was hopeless. And he wished himself to die and he says, it's better for me to die than to live. There he goes again. He goes from one up to one down. You talk about from the top of the mountain to the bottom of the valley. Just like that. He was there. Amazing. And the Lord said to Jonah in verse 9, dost thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, Jonah said, I do well to be angry even unto death, or I am very angry that that gourd died. In other words, with Jonah, Jonah was more concerned over the death of a gourd than he was over the saving of over 1 million people in Nineveh. Then the Lord told him in verse 10, then said the Lord, thou hast pity on the gourd for which thou hast not labored, neither mayest grow, which came up in the night and pitieth and perished in the night. In other words, God's saying, I got control over everything. You didn't have not one thing to do with that, but I did. Then he goes in verse 11, he asks a question. Should I not spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and the left? That would be children. That would mean there's 120,000 children in that city. He said, shouldn't I not spare that city? And all their, and much cattle also? He said, shouldn't I do that? So God spared the city. What happened to Jonah after that? We don't know. Maybe he died out there on the hill watching the city. If he did, he'd had waited 200 years. It was 200 years after this, the city of Nineveh was destroyed. They were destroyed. We go to Zephaniah, read a few verses we need to be setting down. It talks about Nineveh and what kind of a city it turned back into. Chapter 2, we'll start at verse 13. He shall stretch out his hand to get to the north, and he shall destroy Assyria and make Nineveh a desolation and dry like a wilderness. And that's what it is today. It's just ruins under a bunch of sand. And the flock shall lay down in the midst of her, and all the beasts of the nations, both the cormorant, which is a bird, and the bittern, which is a hedgehog, shall lodge in the birds shall lodge in the upper lintels of it, their voice shall sing in the windows. Desolation shall be the thresholds, and he shall uncover the cedar work. That's what the hedgehog will do. This is the rejoicing of the city that dwelt carelessly, that said in her heart, I am, and there is none beside me. God destroyed that city because of their pride. How is she become desolate? A place for the beast to lay down in. Everyone that passes by her shall hiss and wag her head. We can go to Nahum, the book of Nahum, and it tells that the prophet Nahum deals mainly on the about the city of Nineveh and what's going to come and pass. We'll just start at chapter 3, verse 1. He says, woe to the bloody cities. It is full of lies and robbery. The prey departeth not. The noise of a whip and the noise of the rattling of the wheels and of the prancing of horses and the jumping of chariots. The horseman lifteth up both the bright sword and the glittering spear. There is a multitude of slain and a great number of carcasses. There is no end to their corpses. They stumble upon their corpses. He says, why all this happened? Because the multitude of the whoredoms, their idolatry, of the well-favored harlot, the mistress of witchcraft, that selleth the nations through her whoredoms, and the families through her witchcraft. Behold, I am against thee, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will discover thy skirts upon thy face, and I will show the nations thy nakedness, and the kingdoms of thy shame. And I will cast abominable filth upon thee, make thee vile, and set thee as a gazing stock. And it shall come to pass that all that look upon thee shall flee from thee and say, Nineveh is laid waste. Who shall bemoan her? So 200 years, basically 200 years after Jonah, the city of Nineveh was completely destroyed because of their pride and their wickedness. Now we just got four lessons that we can learn from this. We're going to go through these quickly. Lesson number one, we cannot hide from God. It's lesson number one, Psalm 139. We cannot hide from God. Psalm 139. Start at verse 7. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be a light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as day, and the darkness like the light are both like unto thee. Number one, we cannot hide from God. Number two, God is always preparing something to bring us closer to Him. He is always preparing something to bring us closer to Him. For Jonah, it was a storm, it was a fish, it was a gourd, it was the wind, and it was a worm. But He's always preparing something to bring us closer to Him. It may be a storm in your life. It may be a tribulation. It may be a trial. It may be a wayward child. We do not know. I do not know what it may be in your life. But I know some of the things He's brought into my life to bring me closer to Him. God is always preparing something to bring us closer to Him. God uses the circumstances, number three. God uses the circumstances of life for His glory. He always makes something good out of a mess. Sometimes our lives are a mess. At least mine is sometimes. And somehow God just works that thing around and makes good out of it. He can do that within your church. He can do that within your family. God always is making something good out of a mess. Number four, He gives us another chance. Salvation is of the Lord. Are we going to accept Him, or are we going to reject Him? May God bless us.